Matthew 22, verse 23, we find another group of the enemies of Jesus Christ coming to try to trap him and trip him up so that others would not follow him. Let us hear the word of God. Matthew 22, 23. On that day, some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and questioned him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother, as next of kin, shall marry his wife and raise up an offspring to his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So also the second and the third down to the seventh. And last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven shall she be? For they all had her." But Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding or knowing the scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." Now that does not teach that you become angels, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, "I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob"? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Let us pray together. Please help us this morning, Father, to understand the teachings of Jesus and to apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've already mentioned the headline in the paper from the Jesus Seminar and stated to you this morning that they have no historical basis. It's only opinion, speculation, and frankly, unbelief. And you may wonder, well, why would a group of New Testament scholars get together and conclude that Jesus did not rise from the dead? Why go on? Why then study about Christianity? Why then read the New Testament if you don't believe, as they have concluded, that only 18% of the sayings and acts of Jesus have any historical basis in the Bible? Why do that? What's the use? What's the purpose? Why bother? Well, I would like to answer that question to you this morning. You can make a good living doing that. And that's why. That's the root of it. Scholarship, respect, position, money, new books, new writings, playing off of the souls of men and their need of Jesus Christ for profit. Different groups came up to Jesus to disprove that he was the Messiah of God. The Pharisees had come and they believed in the law of God. They believed in eternal life. They believed in angels and the resurrection of the body. They just didn't believe in Jesus. The Herodians had come up in this chapter showing or telling Jesus or asking him, should he pay taxes or should they pay taxes? And he said unto them, "Show me the coin," and they did. And he said, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, to God what is God's." They were the political party. They used just enough of religion to use influence over the people and to get influence over the people. The third party in this chapter is the Sadducees. They were the priests. They were the ones that offered sacrifices down at the temple. And they did not believe in angels or the resurrection of the dead. That may surprise you, but they didn't. They were the upper crust. They were the wealthy. They were the children who were raised in the Greek gymnasium. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believed that this life is all that there is, and it either just ends when you die, or else you're sort of absorbed into some kind of fuzzy existence after death. But they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, that our souls continue to live and one day our bodies will be raised from the dust and live forever with God. They were known for their extravagant lifestyle and even immorality. That's why the Pharisees hated them so much. They thought they were unholy, and it offended the Pharisees that these priests were so immoral while offering sacrifices down at the temple. They thought that this life is all that there is. And they believed in God. And that if they lived in some way like believing in God, He would bless their life. And they had all the evidence for it because they were doing pretty well. And you may ask, well, why bother then? Why offer the sacrifices if it doesn't matter what happens to you when you die, whether you're forgiven or not? Why show up the pretense of being a priest of God in the temple, serving the people of God, offering sacrifices? Well, the answer to that question is a good living. You make some good money off of that. And they did. So when Jesus came along, He threatened their position, their power, and their wealth by His teachings. Because He taught the resurrection of the dead and many other things that opposed them. So they tried to trip up Jesus by using an Old Testament judicial law about marriage. That if a man dies sonless in Israel, and according to the passage in Deuteronomy 25, a brother lives in the household, then the widow should marry that brother to raise up a child to her first husband's name. That's one of the judicial laws in the Old Testament. So the Sadducee proposed a situation, and I believe it was invented, and that was there were seven brothers, each dying in order without a son, each marrying the same widow till she died childless. And they proposed the question to Jesus, whose wife is she then in the resurrection of the dead, since they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead? The Lord realized what was happening, that it was just another case of the unbelieving heart trying to find an excuse and a reason not to submit to Him as Lord of their life. It was a tactic to pick holes in the Christianity and the teachings of Jesus with a difficult question, as if you can deny the whole truth of Jesus Christ and His teaching by simply stating a difficult thing before Him. People still do this today. They ask questions like this: if there is a God, why does He still allow sin and suffering in the world? If there is a God, why doesn't everyone go to heaven if He can save everyone anyway? Why did He let my spouse or child die? Why didn't He save my marriage? Why can't I get a better job? Why am I having financial struggles? Why am I sick? Why won't He heal me? Why do the wicked prosper and the righteous seem to suffer? Why does it seem at times to be harder to be a Christian than it is to be a worldly person? How can I know that God is willing to save me if I believe in election and predestination? Now, every one of these questions has answers in the Bible. Every one of them. They're just not the answers that we all like. But to the person who doesn't want to submit to God and to Jesus Christ as the Lord of their life and live a Christian life, these questions become stumbling blocks that allow them to throw the baby out with the bathwater, to throw Christianity out and say, it's not for me. The real problem with the Sadducees and others is a refusal to believe in the Bible's teachings because it would change their life. It really would. It would change their life. And they don't want to change their life. If the Sadducee believed in the resurrection of the dead, then he would have to believe that God would judge him on the last day, and especially as a priest. They would have to quit extorting money from the people to offer a better sacrifice and to make sure that God heard them because they did a good job. And they wouldn't have that extra income on the side to buy some better meat, some nicer clothes, and a better house. They would have to change their lifestyle. They would have to admit that God would judge them and that they were not right with God themselves. And people don't want to do this, and so they don't. So Jesus answered them very simply their silly question. You're mistaken. Not understanding the scripture or the power of God. First, look at Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees and then his answer. First of all, he said, you do not understand the scriptures. You do not know the scriptures, so you're mistaken. There's a great principle there. It is not that the Sadducees did not read the scriptures or know its content. These liberal scholars that I mentioned from the article yesterday know the scriptures. And I would not be surprised if some of them have actually memorized the entire New Testament in Greek. The problem with the Sadducees and these other men is that they did not understand what the scripture teaches and means by what it says. You and I need to read the Bible. It's God's word. We need to memorize verses to have God's word in our minds. We need to have personal and family devotions where we as a family sit down and pray and read scripture and talk about the Lord. Sometimes it's not easy to do that, but we need that. And we need to hear the word of God read and explained by fathers and mothers and pastors and teachers. But the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The problem of the Sadducees was their unwillingness to accept the Scripture's demands over their life. They understood the Old Testament history. They understood the sacrifices. They understood what holiness is, what lying and cheating the people is. They understood that. But they did not believe in the final judgment of God over men's souls or life after death, where there is a real heaven and a real hell. They did not believe that because it would have changed their lifestyle. It would have changed what they do. They were not at the point of submission to God. To believe that whatever the scriptures say, they are to live and do because God has said so. Therefore, they did not understand the scriptures either. To become a Christian, you have to submit to God and His words as the ruler and rule of your life. I did not say that you have to become perfect before you come to God. The Bible doesn't teach that. But it teaches that when you come to God and you believe in Jesus Christ to atone for your sins and submit to His words as the Lord of your life, there is a willingness in your heart to do whatever He says. Now, that's what faith is. Faith is depending upon Him to save you and then committing your life to follow Him. Jesus said, if any man would be my disciple or come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. It's a commitment to Him as Lord, a submission of your will and your ways to His will and His ways, no matter where it leads you. Jesus said, if any man is willing to do God's will, he shall know of my teaching whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself or from myself. The problem with discerning what is true and false, whether there's a resurrection of the dead or not, has nothing to do with the truth of it. It's on the pages of Scripture. It is historical. These are the words of Christ and His apostles. There is no historical doubt of it. The problem is the heart of man. A willingness to submit your will to Jesus Christ. This is what it means to become a Christian. You're willing to admit that you're a sinner and need a Savior, and you found Him. But you're also willing to commit your life to follow Him as Lord. If any man's willing to do His will, he will know of the doctrine. He will understand the Scriptures. He will understand what God wants him to do. It isn't that hard to understand. The problem is the willingness to do it. We believe that God is true and His words are absolute truth on which to build our lives in a changing world, which we ourselves do not fully understand. But if you want to understand the Scripture beyond intellectual understanding, you have to submit your will to God. You have to be willing to accept the terms of eternal life. I will repent of my sin and turn to Jesus to save me. You have to be willing to obey His commands. I will submit to Him as Lord. You have to repent. You have to be baptized because Jesus commanded, repent and be baptized. You have to commit to His church because He came to build a church, not an independent group of people that float around in this world. A people who are committed to each other, to follow Him together with all of their weaknesses and faults, mistakes, and even sins, to bind their hearts together around the same blood, to be the same family of God, to be a refuge for each other, to comfort each other, to exhort each other, to worship together, to discipline each other. He came to do that. To submit to Him as Lord means that we commit ourselves to that as well. to follow his will in our family, on the job, in moral living, in forgiving others, in loving God and man. To come to Christ means that we come to him and surrender our will to him. The battle's over. You have won, dear Lord, and you have proved that you are worthy to be followed by the shedding of your blood for my soul. I am yours. You are mine. I will follow you. If any man is willing, he will know of the doctrine if it's of God. If you will submit your will to Jesus Christ as you are and his words, he will guide you. He will save you. He will give you strength and enable you to obey him. He will help you, and you will understand his words, his teachings, and the scriptures more and more and more as you grow as a Christian. But you can't do it all before you get to him. The Sadducees did not understand the scriptures, so they were mistaken. And they were mistaken because they would not bow to Jesus Christ as their Lord. I encourage you and call you to come to God as you are, to submit to Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. At your level of understanding, and call on him and his spirit to teach you what the scriptures mean for the rest of your life. The human call of God in the scriptures is, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. We're to come. And he said, if you come weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And it is believing that he will receive even a sinner like me, that we submit our wills to him as Lord. Then we begin to understand the scriptures more and more and more, and the truths of them begin to work their ways into our hearts and become real, not just intellectual knowledge that does no good to our soul. You and I must come to the feet of the one who was crucified, and as fully as he surrendered his life for our soul, surrender our soul to living for him. Second, they were mistaken because they did not understand the power of God. The main reason that they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead is simply that they did not believe that God could do it. They did not believe in the power of God. They were cynical. They had never seen a body raised from the dead. They had never seen heaven. They had never seen hell. They had never seen the final judgment of God. So that they did not believe any of those things could happen. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? I've never seen it, so I don't believe it. Well, you've never seen death either, but you're going to die. There's a lot of things that we haven't seen that we believe in. You've never seen love, but you feel it. You've never actually held kindness, but you've experienced it. I'll believe it when I see it, are words of Sadducees who were mistaken because they did not know the scriptures or the power of God. The Old Testament teaches in Daniel 4:35, and the Sadducees knew this. God does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? God has power. But the Sadducees were unwilling to submit to this God of absolute power over their lives and live the way he wanted them to live. And they mistook his patience at not yet bringing the final judgment, not yet bringing their death to their face, as weakness. They mistook his patience with their sin and their unbelief to be weakness. Now I want to prove it to you. The Sadducees are the ones in Matthew 27:42 who stood at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ and mocked him for being weak with these words. He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we shall believe in him. They did not understand that it was Jesus' power which enabled him to stay on the cross, hearing the degrading guilt, bearing the degrading guilt and shame of the sins of all who come to him, and patiently giving these Sadducees at the foot of the cross, ridiculing and mocking him days and months and years to live in sin and rebellion in order that they might repent and find mercy and bow to their all-powerful Lord who was to be raised from the dead. They did not really believe in his miracles. They did not believe that Lazarus was raised from the dead only a few days before, even though they'd heard about it. So not believing in God's power and his patient invitations to submit to Jesus Christ as Lord, they used their God-given life and their abilities and their freedom to literally spit in the face of Jesus Christ crucified, their almighty and patient God. They were mistaken, not understanding the scriptures or the patient power of God, and refused to submit their will and their hearts to him in all of their life. And people still do this today. Refusing to believe in the power of God and his final judgment of all men's eternal souls, that there is a real heaven, there is a real hell. Mistakenly believing God's patience with them and their sin and their rebellion and all of the sorrows and griefs of an unbelieving world, they mistakenly understand God's kindness to be weakness. But they're mistaken, not understanding the scriptures or the power of God, and spit in the face of the love of God who is kind to them every day, calling them to repent and return to their Maker and their Savior. I pray that none of you here are making the same mistake. because it is an awful thing to fall without Christ into the hands of a living God. Jesus Christ did not come to put on a show or a play upon the cross. He did not come because it was a hobby to be holy or to save sinners. He came because he was patient and kind and loving to those who hated him and would not live for God. And on the cross, the supernatural power of Jesus Christ was spent in suffering an infinite number of hells for the people of his choice. He suffered until the full wrath of an infinite God was poured out upon him for the sins of his people. And it took his life. I'd call that pretty powerful. None of us have endured anything like that. And the greatest display of that power is in his patience with every one of us here, letting us live until we come to him as Lord. And he's given us every encouragement to do that, promising to receive the chief of sinners, the worst person in this room, and make them his child and forgive them their sins and promise never to leave them again. And he has called us to come to that, to believe in his power. Well, I need to hurry and finish. Jesus answered their question in verse 30. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. It was such a simple answer. He said, look at the words of the Old Testament, you Sadducees. God says, I am, present tense, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are still alive. That proves that there is life after death and the resurrection of the dead. In the resurrection of the dead, the Bible teaches that the people of God are transformed into such a supernatural, happy, heavenly life that it is better than any earthly happiness, marriage, or family. Jesus said they neither marry nor are given in marriage because their relationship with loved ones and new friends is more close, more loving, more caring, more happy than it ever could be on earth. I have a lot of trouble with that answer of Jesus because I love my wife. And I want us to be forever in heaven. And one of the things I'm thankful to God about is this, that if I were to die today, my wife would know and my children would know that my soul is alive and I am with God, happier and in a better place than they've ever known on earth. And I'm thankful that God has enabled me to give them that gift. And I pray the same for them one day so that we will know the same for them. And that they will give the same gift to their wives and their children from generation to generation, every name that names the name Malone. But I have trouble with this statement of Jesus because I love my wife. I want us to be forever, and we will be. But it will be a love and happiness without sin and sorrow, which transcends our earthly love and friendship. As much as the sun outshines the moon, I have to trust in Jesus Christ about this. So must you. That if he says that it is better and more glorious and happy that way than it is, and if he has given his life and his blood to purchase such a wonderful existence and a better life, then we must accept that it is true. And being a Christian means you trust Jesus Christ. The Sadducees were mistaken, not understanding the scriptures or the power of God. And I pray that none of you will be like them. Because when you make this mistake, it is the biggest one of your life. Rather, come to Jesus Christ as you are, a sinner in need of help. Come to him as Savior and Lord. He has promised in the scriptures that he will not cast you out, and he will not turn away from you, and he will honor his words to give you the blessings of mercy and love and forgiveness and kindness if you will but believe in him and follow him. Believe that he will receive you and save you as he promised, and build your life upon his words, not your feelings and not your opinions. If he rose from the dead, and he did, he is not a liar. And he is able to save you to the uttermost. He raised from the dead to prove this to us, that all that time upon the cross when he appeared weak and suffering and was conquered by his enemies, he did it because he wanted to. And because he came to give his life, not for it to be taken. If he is raised from the dead, then you can build your life upon his words and believe them and that they are true. And you don't have to end up like the Sadducees do, mistaken, dead, and in a place where there is no escape from what they chose to do in this life. Rather, be with the people of God who are in the presence of Christ and each other, because we have such a great Savior. And do not refuse to believe the gospel simply because you don't want it to change your life. If Jesus Christ is true, then the life that he has outlined for us is good, the best, and we have a future that will make us happy that we did it. When a believer's soul dies, he goes to heaven. But the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is coming again to take all of his children to himself. And when he comes, they will be raised from the dead. Miraculously, powerfully, whether they are dust, whether they are consumed by fire, whether they are lost at sea, they shall be raised from the dead. And the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 15. But some will now say, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? You fool, That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and that which you sow, you do not sow the body as it is, which it is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. The first man is from earth. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also those who are earthy, and as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must have put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. The only way you and I know that our toil is not in vain in the Lord is because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and he is coming again as he promised before he left earth to raise everybody else from the dead, his people to be gathered together with him in an immortal body and an existence of glory and joy which we can only imagine. And those who are raised to an everlasting judgment, to an end in the lake of fire, which is beyond imagination to explain. Better to come to Jesus Christ and be willing to live for him. And to not think that our work is in vain each day as Christians, because we won't think that one day. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you for his death. It tells sinners like us that there is forgiveness, grace, and help. But we thank you for his resurrection from the dead that tells us there is hope and a future. We ask that this truth would burn its way into our hearts so that we would not be so cast down in the things that happen to us in this life, and that we would have a willing spirit at all times, no matter what is happening to us. I ask that everyone in this room would come to Jesus Christ and know that he will receive them as he promised, and that he will grant unto them not only eternal life, but the resurrection of the dead themselves, his daily comfort and presence, and all of the glories and happiness that awaits eternal life for every one of God's people. Help us to settle in our hearts these great truths that we may have hope in the way we live each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.